Welcome to the Heart Journey Podcast. Today we have Dr. Eric L. Johnson. He does a lot in the Christian psychology space. Christian psychology is where we take the Christian faith, the Word of God, the historical practices of the Desert Fathers and Desert Mothers, and the writings of Christians over the centuries. And we take all that and we look at the Christian psychology that's millennia years old. And then we also look where science can plug into that. So we start with the faith. And then we look where the science of psychology can plug in or be congruent with that or even develop that more, not beyond God's word, but in practical application of therapy, et cetera. I'm coming to you as Dr. Barbara Jean Losove. I'm coming to you as a minister, but I think y'all know I also happen to be a psychologist. So we do have some science here. We are talking about how to move from codependence to Christ dependence. And we've had many talks along these lines. We're podcasting three times a week. And so make sure you're following us in all those places. Today, we're going to talk about lament. And you're going to hear parts of Dr. Johnson's story, parts of my story. And we're going to go so deep into what is lament, what is this process, and how does it make sense in terms of healing from codependency, as well as other things we must grieve in this life, because we have eternity in our hearts. We want things to be different than what they are. And so lament is a process of surrendering in that secure attachment with the Lord. And I kind of think about it as like a 2 or 3 year old kind of crying and being mad and crying in the parents' arms. And even though they're mad at the parent, but it's safe. They're safe to do it with, and God is safe to lament. And lament is a piece we must go through to overcome our codependency, because we're trying to get our needs met from other people in unhealthy ways. And we must lament where we've had unmet needs and let God meet those needs and let us, we need to not spiritually bypass, but feel the feelings of our life. We're not alone in it. All right, enjoy this podcast. Well, I'm so excited to have one of my heroes in the faith and in the work, Dr. Eric Johnson. And it's Eric L. Johnson. Is that right?
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, because sometimes when I'm Googling you or looking for your books and things, I'm like, okay, there's several Eric Johnson. So this is Dr. Eric L. Johnson. And he's written God and Soul Care and so many other foundational works where you just read them as a Christian. You know, I'm a Christian psychologist. And it's like sitting at the feet of Jesus. Just the gospel is so therapeutic. And I'm thrilled to have you here, my friend, Dr. Johnson.
Thank you. Thank you. I'm so glad to be with you. I love being with you. So this is a treat.
I feel every time I sit with you, our hearts just knit together in a brother, sister, Jesus kind of way, and that God cut us in some ways from the same, he knit us from some of the same yarn, I think, and we both just have such a heart for looking at how the Word of God and the practices of Christians that go back millennia have so much psychology in them that causes our soul to flourish.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I know that today we talked, we're aware of what's going on in each other's lives. And one of the things I would like to talk about today is lament. I would love for you to talk about what lament is, and maybe we can both share some of our stories, and we can talk about the history of lament, the psychology of lament. Lament is a piece of moving from codependence to Christ dependence, because often we're trying to get our needs met from other people because we haven't grieved the unmet needs from the past. And so we want to talk about lament as part of stepping out of from codependence, which I'm calling a worship disorder, where we're looking to others to fill the needs that only God can fill, or stepping out of the spirit to try to get those needs met. We all know we need people, but we need God more, and we need to stay in the spirit. So, Dr. Johnson, would you talk to us about all things lament?
Yeah, well, I'd love to. You know, it's a topic that hasn't received enough attention, of course, in the field of modern psychology. I think I want to preface my remarks by pointing to another favorite friend of mine, Elizabeth Hall, who is at Rosemead School of Psychology. And I mention her and her team. I'm not aware of all the people on her team, but they've been doing research on lament, funded by the Templeton one of the Templeton Foundations. And I'm excited about that work beginning to get into print. So we're going to finally have some evidence-based evidence, shall I say, of something that is in the Bible, has been there for, as you say, millennia, and that the Christian community has known and practiced for all of that time. And maybe just, one way that I like to put it, that I know you like to put it as well, the Bible doesn't have a full-blown model of psychotherapy, but that God could have given us that and so much more if he had wanted to do that. Mm-hmm. But instead, he gave us these amazing seeds, and maybe we could say a framework, certainly a worldview within which he is inviting us in dependence on the Holy Spirit and using the Word of God, and as well as research and all that's available to develop models of psychotherapy. And one of the strategies that we will be using in a Christian model is lament. So I understand lament. I think there's a verse in the book of Lamentations, which you'd expect is going to deal with some lament, right?
Yes, yes.
Lamentations 2:19, I consider it to be sort of a banner over my counseling office door. Pour out your hearts like water before the Lord. Mm-hmm. Whatever it is that we're going through, God is inviting us to pour it out, to share it with him. And I see that verse as sort of a summary of what we find in the book of Psalms and in the book of Job, two really important foundational books as well, that help us to understand what's a God-centered approach to the healing of the soul. Psychotherapy is literally soul healing. So, whatever our emotions are, I think we want to lump in there even anger, when we feel angry, our anxiety, shame, guilt. Of course, obviously, we want to take that to the Lord because he's the only one that has the ultimate remedy for true shame and guilt. Sadness, though, has probably a special place. And when we think of lament, we associate it especially with the emotion of sadness and of loss. I love what you said about you kind of summarized therapy, I think, as a process of grieving the losses of, and did you say partly due to the unmet needs of our families of origin? And that is such a nice way to put it. So lament then is really a central process to the healing journey with Christ. He wants to be a part of our journey. And we humans usually need the horizontal help as well with a skilled friend, a spiritual director, a therapist, or whatever. But it's going to be incomplete, relatively incomplete, if we don't have someone with us 24/7 who's the most compassionate being in the universe and died for us and was raised from the dead for us. So what a privilege it is to be able to go to him with whatever it is that we're feeling.
Yes. We've been weaving in some physics metaphors into the work we've been doing in this podcast series. And I think about entrainment and how system, like if I have metronomes on this table, I have a desk here, and they're out of sync, they will move towards synchronicity. And we want to move towards synchronicity, not with the dysfunction of the world. And that'll lead us right into codependency and other things as well, but synchronicity with the Father. And I think about lament being a process of, because we think about anger and anxiety are us saying, I don't like how this is, and I don't want to accept it. And then we come gradually to that place of acceptance in our grief. And I think I see lament as a process of slowly synchronizing with the heartbeat of the Father. And that includes comfort, comfort my people. You know, I'm thinking, I think that's Isaiah 40. And then the Holy Spirit is the comforter. Talk to us more about lament. How do we lament, and what role the comforter plays in that?
Yeah, so I think of lament as requiring, as you just suggested, an openness to what it is that bubbles up. Not a pushing it back. Not that's not appropriate. Maybe we should say one of the reasons why it sounds to me, I suspect you're doing this series, is because there's a fair amount of poor teaching in the church that really isn't Christian, but is stoic. It promotes stoicism, that if you have feelings, that's wrong, that's bad, that's not trusting in God. If you trusted God enough, you wouldn't have negative emotions, and that's just so foreign to the Bible, to biblical revelation, even to the revelation of our Savior Jesus when he was on Earth. He had some strong negative emotions. That he displayed through his ministry, and particularly the last couple days of his life on Earth. So, at any rate, sounds like you've already been covering that. My point there is that rather than repressing those emotions when they come up, we want to be open to them, and you know, even curious about what this is. I need to be true to my heart experience, not to live there, not to set up camp there necessarily, but to be true to it, because there's reasons why I'm feeling the way that I'm feeling. Our emotion system is a valuing system. It's got a positive side to it and a negative side to it. Positive things that draw us, we're attracted to, things that we love that are good for us. And then the negative emotion system is meaningful, as well as things that we should avoid that are hard, that are difficult. Not the emotions. The emotions are signs that indicate, stay away. This is not good for you. This is difficult. I see these as signs of growing up in a fallen world, but that means that these emotions, especially when they get stored in our brain souls, we want to kind of discover the meaningfulness of them, understand it, and experience it in an honest, open-hearted way, so that we can surrender it. The end of the process, we might say, with God is to give it back to him in a sense, and say, you know, Lord, this is how I'm feeling. And in addition to experiencing, we want to verbalize it. That's what, you know, the Psalms make really clear in the book of Job. We put it into words. We're articulating it. We're describing the meaningfulness of it. But then, you know, if we get to the way I think about it, trying to get sort of to the bottom of it. And that may take a number of times. It may take years, depending on how difficult the particular emotion disposition that we have is deeply embedded in us and challenging to get at. But you know, through this process, we want to put it in the hands of the Lord, because negative emotions, as valuable as they are as indicators, signs of, say, of our story, of what we're going through, of things to stay away from, They also have a cost to our body. Our God created us with a negative emotion system, but he doesn't want us to live there. And so we want to be able to put it back in his hands and then seek, the fruit of the spirit, the emotions that are associated with the goodness of God and what he wants for us fully. I think one other thing that's really important to me that I think we ought to at least touch on, we maybe could spend some time on it. I see the therapy process as and really the Christian life as a process of identifying our experience of fallenness signified by our negative emotions, to identify them with Jesus, who basically embraced our fallenness, our sin, our suffering, even our weakness on the cross, and in some mysterious way was present to us in his omniscience as the Son of God, but then in a human body as the Son of Man. Somehow, I think it's our faith suggests that he identified himself with our fallenness and our sin and suffering and weakness, and now he invites us to receive that and then to join ourselves, to identify ourselves with what he did in his death, and then give it back to him so that he can raise us from the dead of our stories, of our exposure to fallenness, whether it was in childhood or in adulthood, to free us from our sin over time, eventually, fully in eternity. But so it's really a sharing in what God has done for us in uniting us with Jesus's death and resurrection. And so I see that as sort of the cycle of the Christian life, a daily cycle, and over the course of our lives, more and more moving us from the death of the fallenness of this world and our stories, and bringing us gradually more and more fully into the life of resurrection.
That's so good.
Gift, isn't it?
Couple of thoughts. That's beautiful. Yeah. I think about Barbara Friedrichsen's research that talks about we do thrive when we have 4-to-1 positive to negative emotion. Now, I don't think every season is like that. I'm thinking about four times in my Christian life where there was a lot of grief that I had to walk through. And I'll share those here in a second and would love to hear you share. But in that walking through, I think we're to move towards a secure attachment with the Father, because he is love, he is safety, he is goodness. And I think all this is an invitation. It's an invitation. My anxiety, my grief, my pain is an invitation not to run away from the Father, but to run to the Father. And I think we're raised sometimes where we're left alone with our emotions, and they're so big and they're so scary. And, God made us, I had a friend make me this little thing, but God made us to be like, it's okay, sweet girl or little bro, I'm with you. Right? God made us to have that, need that. That's why we come out of the womb not walking like a horse, but we need lots of comfort and cuddles. So some people turn away thinking, well, this hurts God, and turn away from the Lord. But no, it's our invitation to turn toward, because he is the only one that can help us move through that process from Friday, Saturday to Sunday's resurrection. And I think of four times in particular that some of the listeners probably could relate to, where I had to walk through this. And one is the suicide of my father. I've shared that story before, so I won't go into it. The death of a full-term stillborn. I found that there's no place I can go where God's not there. A bankruptcy that my own codependence led me into, because I'm very frugal. And then I had to lament not just that happened, but my own part in it. And then the fourth one is unwanted divorce. You know, I was in ministry with my husband and he left and he wanted a different life. And so these things, we walk through them with lament, with grief. And I've tried spiritual bypassing to bypass that grief, the grief of my childhood. And it was really around about today is the day, 14 years since my dad's suicide. And I remember it was at that time I was actually learning. My mom was dying. I was doing some somatic trainings. And so I was practicing being with and being curious about what's going on in my body. And it was at that time I finally moved from the spiritual bypassing and pushing down, which didn't work, to begin to be with the Lord. And since then, my life has changed significantly. I used to feel like I would fall into a depression if I just let myself be. I don't feel that way anymore. I'm sad when there's something that calls for sadness, but I'm not afraid of my insides anymore because I've let that candle of grief burn down that I was carrying, like this big candle of grief, and it was just heavy. And I've let it burn down by feeling it to heal it, but with the Lord, unto the Lord. Dr. Johnson, can you share with us your own personal experiences with lament?
Yeah. Well, I want to say thank you. I haven't heard your whole story and I haven't heard all of those things, but that's a lot. And I just really appreciate your not just willingness, but openness about those four suffering milestones, I guess we could say, really, really do.
Well, those all happened since I've become a Christian. Like there was a lot, there was childhood stuff that I was pressing down, but we do go through things as a Christian.
As Christians, sometimes, we do.
Mm-hmm, sometimes it's just because there's some evil, there's evil in the world. But God uses all things, right? I'm able to talk about these things without falling apart because I've gone through lament with the Lord. It's powerful. It's healing. And I think we're so afraid of it. So I want us to give people courage, Dr. Johnson, from our stories that we can do this with the Father and with a few safe others.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's so good. Well, my the story of lament that I'm that is most on my heart these days is the death of my son, our son. My wife and I have gone through the death of our son within the last 3 months. October 3rd, he died of cancer, diagnosed less than a year earlier. It was a vicious cancer, and it just took him down. He did all the treatments that the doctors recommended, and it just didn't dent it, really. It seems as if it just was going to do its dirty work. And what makes it much harder is, I think, much harder. It's hard to say. It is hard to compare sufferings. But I grew up in a dysfunctional family, and I don't think my parents really knew how to parent very well. And so when I became a Christian, that was incredible, and God changed the direction of my life. But He didn't bring immediate healing to my underlying brokenness that I grew up with. And yet I kind of thought, well, I'm not doing, sex and drugs anymore. I've settled down so much. I'm changed. And I was changed, thank God. But more the outward side of my life had changed. And the more complicated psychological, we might say psychodynamic side, motives, agendas, now I see parts, that had formed in childhood that I wasn't aware of as a young Christian. Certainly defenses and strong negative emotions that made me moody, but then could go away. with various spiritual bypass strategies and, you know, some healing from the Lord gradually. But it really wasn't until I started meeting with a therapist that with the help of a Christian who was a therapist. You know, I wouldn't call him a Christian therapist at the time, but he was a good therapist and loved me well and understood and accepted my faith in Christ. That was ended up being a catalyst that combined with my faith in Christ made some healing changes. Anyway, I bring that up because when my kids were young, I didn't know what to do except, you know, not what my parents did, you know, and they were pretty permissive in their way of managing me. One of the reasons I got into some of the things I did. And so, you know, it was kind of like, by golly, I'm going to make sure my kids don't do what I did. And, but I was too harsh with them and lectured them relentlessly with spiritual truth, you know, mishandled, I'm afraid to say. And my son bore that, and my daughter. And so as they grew up, I think especially my son had a hard time connecting with God and with me and I with him. I don't think I connected well with I didn't connect well with my kids. I was insecurely attached. I believe that they were too. I don't want to speak for them. My daughter's still alive. That's, you know, that's her story. But I think she would agree. And, you know, she's seeing a therapist, you know, these days. And, you know, we've encouraged both of our kids to see a therapist. And we're financing, you know, we've been financing some of that, by the way. But at any rate, you know, to not tell the whole story, you know, our son and I struggled in our relationship as adults. We loved each other. We were wanting to move closer to each other, doing the best we can given our stories. And I take more responsibility for all of that than he should. You know, he's my son. I'm the parent. I'm supposed to know what I'm doing. And besides, I was a psychologist, academic psychologist, and then moved into pastoral counseling. But thank God, over the years, I did get more healing, and I think it's fair to say that I developed a secure attachment with my Heavenly Father, with my brother Jesus, that was the main catalyst in the ability to kind of move towards my kids in a healthier way, and. We experienced some of that over the previous 5 years for sure. And as he was dying, that became sort of, you know, from my standpoint, the theme of I felt that the burdens that I brought with me, the obstacles that I brought with me into my parenting and our relationship had been largely healed, not completely by any means. And I could still go back to, you know, default back to the old ways, the old self, easily, but to a degree that I was able to pursue him somewhat relentlessly, you know, no matter the mood he was in. And he began to feel that I think during that last year. So anyway, don't want to get too ahead of the lament side of the story by talking about the good that God gave us during that time. But, you know, we prayed, God heal him. I thought a lot about the Gethsemane prayer, the two-part prayer that Jesus prayed. It's such a, you know, it just brings everything together. Lord, if possible, take this cup from my hand. But I prayed, take this cup from my son's hand, please, Lord. He was 39 when he got the diagnosis and just not right. I think everybody feels it's not right for, you know, a child to precede the parents to death. We certainly so strongly felt that. He strongly felt that. And so we prayed that. But I'll be honest, in my lament with the Lord, I didn't pray the second part. Nevertheless, your will be done. And I don't know what, you know, your viewers would feel about that, or even what you might feel about that. I understand. I know all the right answers. I know what I'm supposed to do. And I want to do what I'm supposed to do, you know, but I'm also a father who loves his son. And I mean, who knows that better than the Heavenly Father?
Sure.
Who understands that grief better than him? Yeah. And by that time in my Christian life, you know, by this time in my Christian life, it wasn't that long ago, I was persuaded that God, the Father on the cross, you know, experienced in a mysterious way we'll never fully understand, but the loss of his son, in a sense, because all the sin of the world was piled on him, and to be true to his plan to redeem us. I mean, this was, you know, they worked it all out, but that didn't mean it was easy. Like, you know, like no big deal. Like God is just so, you know, beyond emotion or feeling. That doesn't match biblical revelation. And certainly in the Old Testament, you know, you think about God in Genesis 6. The Bible says he was sorry that he made man because of all the sin and the harm that they were doing to each other. It grieved him. He experienced grief back then. How much more, you know, would that have been a tragedy? But you know, that I'm getting maybe, you know, a little ahead of even the story, because it's obvious that at the very least, the Son of God, the Son of Man on the cross felt anguish of separation from his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? I, of course, quoting, you know, Psalm 22, David's Psalm, but surely he didn't say that with an empty heart, you know, like a, you know, some kind of rational, you know, I'm just going to quote a Bible verse here. What one will I quote? No, he knew the Bible better than anybody, right? And so out of the anguish of what it meant to be the lamb that takes away the sin of the world, he cries out to his Father. And the Father, anyway, I don't understand very much about what happened there, but it gave me great consolation and great courage, I would say, to pray to the Father, knowing that he knows my heart and that I love God. And I think it's fair to say I love him more than my son. I really think that I'm being honest about that, but that I didn't want to see my son die. And so I just the whole year lamented and prayed and lamented, just God, please. And just not knowing, but after, you know, the doctor's reports just getting worse and worse and worse, and starting to feel like, I don't think he's going to answer our prayer for his healing. I know we know he could do that, but he doesn't usually do that when things start to go that way. He sometimes does, but he doesn't always. And I began secretly, I didn't share this with my son, but I began to wonder, maybe the Lord's not going to do it. But, you know, still praying, God, you can do it. We would love a last minute turnaround, you know, and we prayed until his death that way. But the closer, you know, the weaker he got, the more the cancer got into his skull and started causing him terrible pain, the more, you know, we began to be concerned that it wasn't going to get better. And, you know, I think I would go so far as to say I was angry with God. And, you know, it's a paradoxical kind of anger, because I knew in one sense I didn't have a right to be angry with him, because he's God. And these things are beyond our understanding. And I know I'm just a creature. I don't have a right to, you know, but I know God understands my love for my son. So I was just in this predicament, I almost would call it, of feeling great sorrow, some anxiety that this wasn't going to go well, you know, that grew as things kept going. And then this place of, I, you know, hesitate to say it because, you know, it doesn't seem very godly. But, you know, like, God, why take me? Yeah. I mean, part of my prayer began to be, I, you know, to tell the whole story, I don't tell the story to everybody, but I trust you, Barb, and I think you probably attract trustworthy people to your to this podcast. But my son had an alcohol addiction most of his adult life, and I believe I was the primary reason for that evasion. That the solace that alcohol provided for him, I believe before God that I played a big role in that. And I don't know the, you know, the ins and the outs of it. The Lord only knows that. But I, before the Lord, I, you know, I certainly, you know, apologized to my son for the mistakes that I had made, the spiritual and emotional abuse that I caused him when he was in his childhood. And before the Lord, you know, I began praying this year, God, please, because he had throat cancer, and alcohol can be a causal agent. You know, it's you know, he wants, you know, within the last 3 or 4 months, you know, we had a number of amazingly frank conversations, and you know, he once asked me, is God punishing me because of my alcohol abuse? And this was at a time where he had quit 2 years before. And that was even more part of the anguish. It's like, Lord, he quit. Like,
yeah,
this was so hard, you know, but I, you know, I assured him, no, there's not a one for one correlation. People who have alcohol addiction for 15 years don't all develop throat cancer. So we can't say it's, you know, it's God punishing you in a one for one. No, that's not true. But all of this was balled up in my anguish. And I went to the Lord saying, God, please don't punish him for what I did. That was a part of my prayer. Now, you know, ultimately I gave all of this to the Lord. And
yeah. I hear like the grief, the sadness, the anger, the bargaining, even bargaining, thinking we have more control than what we do.
Yeah.
Yes. And I'm thinking about my dad's death, and I had witnessed to my dad that day and talked to him about going, he was having a psychotic break. But my mom was also about to go into surgery for cancer. And so I was like, I was focusing on my mom. I didn't take my dad's last phone call. And so this feeling of survivor's guilt is really normal, but it doesn't mean we're guilty. Mm. And I do want to share with you, Dr. Johnson, my dear friend, Eric, that I'm an alcoholic as well. I have, I've been sober most of my 35 years of adulthood, but I've gone out 3 times, got the same results. Alcoholism runs in my family. It's a solution to our pain. It's just a bad solution. Mm-hmm. And alcoholism is rampant in my family as well. But like you, the Lord gave me a year of reconciliation with my dad before he died. It was a miracle. He came to visit me after I hadn't seen him for like well over a decade. And with my mom, we were at a 2-year impasse of not speaking. That's a whole nother long story, but I basically set a boundary. I'm now not sure that I should have, but I did, because there was still abusive behavior. But anyway,
hard to determine. It's hard.
She was pretty much drinking to the end too. She had alcohol and digestive cancer. Digestive system cancer is pretty tied. It's carcinogen. So she died of colon cancer, probably alcohol related. And within those 7 months that we had at the end, she apologized to me and she told me she had received Christ. But both of these caused so much lament for me because the dysfunction I grew up in was a lot. Mm-hmm. And with my dad, I was a psychologist. I didn't feel like I could talk about it because suicide's so taboo. And one of the things I struggled with was his eternal salvation. And the Lord told me that's a no fishing zone for you. because I could have had so much torment over that. Mm-hmm. But the Lord has somehow given me a grace to just mm-hmm. not go there. Mm-hmm. That I had him on this earth. I'll have my heavenly family. I don't know what happened last minute. I'll never know. Mm-hmm. But I know that we have eternity in our hearts, the scripture says. Mm-hmm. And because of that, Eric, we fight. We don't want death.
Yeah.
We don't want death because we're not made for it. God does yes. not shame us for that. Mm-hmm. And we do see Jesus overcoming death and in many instances, Jesus bringing healing. So it can be confusing, I know. Mm-hmm. And yet death happens to all of us. Mm-hmm. And that we don't want it is as normal could be.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Because we have eternity Absolutely. In our hearts. Why do we make all these laws trying to find this utopian society? Because mm-hmm. we have eternity in our hearts. We have heaven in our hearts. We have something in our hearts we've never seen. Yeah. This beautiful society, kingdom society, no death. And especially with our children.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I thank you. I so much receive your story. I think I would love to spend more time with you sharing our stories together.
Yeah, me too.
And I receive, you know, your therapeutic wisdom right here. And I'm really open to it and will always be open to your wisdom. I just to bring you know, to the last, you know, few couple months and weeks, and really the last week we spent with him in the hospital, 24/7, either my wife or I were there. We were kind of doing shift work, and it was such a sacred and beautiful place just to hold his hand, whether he was conscious or not conscious. And he went in and out, through a cycle that I wouldn't trade that for anything in the world. Time period. But one of the days that, I felt like for that increasingly the lament grew. And that last week, I almost couldn't speak a sentence without feeling choked up. And it was sometimes embarrassing talking to nurses or doctors because it would just bubble out. But I'll never forget after a very difficult morning, with him suffering so much and suffering the anguish of knowing he was going to die. That was kind of where he, on Wednesday of that last week, he died on Friday. He was coming to terms with the fact that in spite of all of his fighting and our fighting on his behalf and prayer, he was going to die. And I drove home just bawling, you know, just bawling, and was probably the greatest gift that I was given during that entire season was a wave of meaning that came over me, the sense that God, I was only, my lament was only a small portion of the lament of God for my son in his death. And oh, what a paradigm shift that is. Like I knew that in my head, but I hadn't experienced it to that depth until that moment, the week that he died. And knowing that and feeling that was the greatest consolation. It doesn't mean that I still was, oh, okay, you know, no problem, God. I'm signing off on this. It's still been a journey and I'm still journeying with that. But because I know the right answers, I know where I'm going with this. And the Lord knows my heart. I want to surrender the whole thing to him. And I will. And I've made progress since his death on that. But I love him, you know, and I miss him terribly. And I'm convinced that the Lord is with me in all of it, the good and the bad and the ugly. He's with me. Mm-hmm. And that's what's made all the difference and has allowed me and given me the freedom to be so honest with my Heavenly Father who I trust more than anybody with all of this, you know?
Yes.
So anyway, thanks for letting me share all of that with you and with your viewers.
It means so much that you shared, because when someone passes away, or, you know, passes away, there are casseroles, there are ceremonies, and those things do help. The pain of the grief is much for the people who are closest is much greater than the balm of those things can be. And we do need God. We need something greater. But I know that there are listeners who are going through something that where there aren't rituals, when your spouse leaves you, or you're in an abusive relationship and have to leave, or you lose a best friend because of abusive or codependent dynamics, or a bankruptcy, or you know, these. Or sometimes a tragic death. People, like with my dad, that kind of content is hard for people, because when you share it, you're managing not just, and also the death of a child. We're also managing other people's distress over, I don't want that to happen to me, in a felt sense that we have more control than what we do. So I do want to share to the listener, I'm so grateful that Dr. Johnson has been so vulnerable and sharing, because your soul, many of you, is being tossed just the same way. And the anguish is real. And yet we want you to know the Father is with you. Mm-hmm. You know, today, 14 years later, after my dad shot himself, to the date today, I'm okay. I really am. I've integrated it in, and the Lord, one of the things the Lord showed me this summer when I took, I think I told you about this, Eric, but I took a trip up to Canada. It was a mm-hmm. pilgrimage with the Lord. I went up to Prince Edward Island, like journey to belonging with Jesus. And I really thought about the patterns with the Lord before the Lord and lamented before the Lord very significantly. I spent the whole 9.5 days in the story of the prodigal son, the father, and the older brother, and imagining myself in all those roles, reading that work by Henry Nouwen, and realizing I had been trying to suck out of people one way or another my entire life what I didn't have as a child. Even in my Christian, even Christianly, but not Christianly sometimes. Mm-hmm. And I've really, this past year for me has been a year of really coming to terms. In the past couple of years, there's been a lot of lament. God's brought me through some trials, I think, to bring me to this piece of my soul. You know, and it's a piece for me. It's there's a work of lament that I've needed to do of, oh my gosh, I've sucked the air out of relationships from time to time because of my own need, and just really owning that, grieving it, and, you know, weep, wail, strengthen those broken legs. So there's all kinds of lament that the Lord calls us to, but uniformly, this kind of lament we're talking about is lament on the way up. God dwells with the contrite. He's right there with us. In closing, Dr. Johnson, is there anything else you would like to share? And we do have some therapists. We have a lot of lay people that listen to this, but we also have therapists that listen to this. And this is a work of ministry, but everyone knows I'm a psychologist as well. So is there anything that you'd like to share as a final word? And also where we can learn more about your amazing work in this Christian psychology space?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I think, you know, I shared the most important part of my story and recent story it felt fitting where I finished up there. So thank you again. I am spending my weeks these days working for the Christian Psychology Institute, I would love to have folks visit there, particularly we're we're involved in training therapists in what we call Christ-centered therapy, and we've developed a credential for that. That's kind of analogous to, you know, credentials you can get in EMDR or ACT or IFS, all these acronyms. Ours is CCT, Christ-centered therapy. And I'm really excited about it. It feels to me like the culmination of my entire adult life. And we're wanting to band together with other like-minded believers in the field, social workers, counselors, psychotherapists, to more and more make the case through our practice of how to bring Jesus into the therapy session in a more palpable way than just praying at the beginning by using certain kind of techniques like guided imagery and Lectio Divina and chair work. So anyway, our website address is basically christianpsychologyinstitute.org. And I consider you to be one of those like-minded believers. You're doing Christ-centered therapy. You're doing Christ-centered teaching in this podcast, and you live it. So I really appreciate all that you stand for. I'm again grateful for the opportunity to share with you and those that are watching.
Thank you so much for being with us, Dr. Eric L. Johnson. Oh, that was so wonderful. I'm so glad you were here for this very important podcast. I spent a year at Duke School of Theology recently TMC, Culture, Medicine, and I forget what the T stands for, but I was in this program. It was so good. And we talked a lot about lament. I also learned lament when I was doing my somatic training, although we didn't call it that. I was doing a lot of lament of just feeling the feelings of my life, feeling the feelings of my parts, my child parts, and letting that come through. And all that was happening right around the time my dad died, my mom died, I went through a divorce, and some other things were happening as well. And so lament is important. It's on the other side of lament is more intimacy with Jesus and more peace with yourself. Remember, peace, that place of peace is your position of power and authority. It's so good, but we must go through. The Lord says, cross through. For the river won't overtake you. The fire won't burn you up, says Isaiah. I think it's Isaiah 42 or 43. I think it's 43. He's calling us to cross through. It's okay. All right. Keep listening. Follow us on YouTube, The Heart Journey or The Whole Life Podcast with Dr. Barbara. Follow us on all places where you get podcasts, and follow Dr. Barbara Ministries on all the main channels of social media. So Facebook, TikTok, Instagram is where we're at. I love you. And don't forget to download this free resource that'll help you bring Jesus into your pain. It's at drbarbaraministries.org/self-parent. I love you. I'm here for you. We do this for you.